about the necessity of the church. We started with the verse in Ephesians 5, verse 25, that speaks about how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We made the distinction of the fact that the church is not grand pianos and chandeliers and air conditioning and pulpits and pews, but the church is a body, a believer that have been called out. The Greek word is ekklesia, a group that's been called out, that's been saved, and that are following the instructions and the example of the Lord in scriptural baptism and making disciples. Tonight I want to speak to you about the purpose of the local New Testament church. It's amazing to me, people who don't understand what the purpose of the church is. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people outside the church. I had a phone call a couple of weeks ago, and I was here at the office, and it was a lady, young lady, that was a student at University of Memphis in Memphis, and she called. She says, "Pastor, I'm calling to talk with you to see if your church would pay my college bill, for me to go to University of Memphis." And at first, you know how I am. You know, at first I said, "Well, you want us to just pay a semester? You want us to pay all 4 years? Let's be." But I thought about it. I didn't want to offend someone who's most definitely lost. And I said, "Well," I said, "let me say first of all, we don't have a fund for that. We don't have a budget for that." I said, "We have kids that are going to college. We don't pay their school bill." I said, "But I want you to know, good for you. You're bettering yourself. You're going to college." I said, "You know, I went to college and I worked my way through. You can do that too. And I really appreciate you trying to better yourself and going to college." And she said, "Well, thank you, Pastor." And she was real excited that I praised her about going. But people don't know. The church is not here to pay your college bill. Rachel and I pulled up one time out here, and we could tell you some stories that we pull up on here. And we had a guy who was leaning against the front door of the glass door of the church. And he had a cowboy hat on, and he was strumming a guitar. And he had all of his stuff laid out over here. And Rachel, and she pulls up first with Maggie and Sammy. And then I pull up probably just within a minute or two. And we're kind of bumper to bumper. And I get out, and I see him. And I say, "Hey, friend, Nashville is that way. That's where you want to go." And he said, "I'm just hot and tired, and I thought I'd stay here for a while." I said, "Well," I said, "we got water. We can give you some water." He said, "I've got water." And I said, "Well, is there anything we can do to help you? But, you know, we want to do that, but you can't stay here." I said, "We have children on the property. We have a hard and fast rule. We can't allow people we don't know and strangers come up." And he looked at me and says, "Is this a church? What kind of church is this a church?" I said, "Yeah, it's a church. It's a very good church." And he got up and he started using profanities and screaming them at me. And Maggie became concerned, and Rachel told Maggie, "Don't worry about it. Papa's got this." And he started leaving, and he was cursing me. And I said, you know, he wouldn't leave. He said, "I'm not going anywhere." I said, "Well, we're going to get you a room. Yeah, they're going to serve you 3 meals a day. They're going to have bars on your window, bars on your door." And I told Rachel, call the police. I said, "You know who the police are. I'm sure you probably got 2 or 3 warrants out for you right now." He said, "This is a terrible church, and you're a terrible preacher." I said, "Well, you're a terrible son. You probably got a heartbroken mother somewhere, wondering what in the world she ever did to make you like this." I said, "You know, you have a father who's probably heartbroken over you, and look at you. You come up here, we don't even know." And I just gave it to him. I gave him something he needed to hear. But, you know, he thought the church was here just to meet every beckoning need or desire that he had. What is the purpose of the church? Well, in Matthew 16:18, I read a large portion of the scripture this morning, but it's when Jesus, he asked, who am I? And Peter says that thou art the Son of the living God. Verse 18, though, he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And let me say this. This is not my church, and this is not your church. This is his church. And he is the over-shepherd, and I am the under-shepherd. When you talk about Bethel, I wish you'd say my church, our church, and not that church or the church. Because this is your church. This is your church home. Man, this is a place where many of you got saved. This is a place where many of you met one another. This is a place where many of you got married. This is a place where you dedicated your children. This is a place where you're going to be planted one day. Amen? I mean, I say, find a church that will lead you, that will feed you, that will wed you, and that will plant you. That's what a church should do. Now, here's some questions. Why did God start the church? I believe the Lord knew when he left that the church, the people, would need something to keep them cohesive and focused. And he spoke the church into existence just as he spoke the world into existence. But what is the purpose? Soul winning and discipleship, those are the businesses of the church. But why organize a church for that? Couldn't we just teach from our homes? Couldn't we just go soul winning as individuals? Why would it have to be a group soul winning through the church? There's some that suggest that the church is a institutional place that's out of date today. Why all the money for the buildings and for the insurance and for the utilities and for the maintenance and for the diesel fuel and for the buses? And why all this? Why is it necessary to have a pastor and to have deacons? Why did God start the church? What is the purpose of his church? Now, three things and I'll be done. Number one, the church is for leadership. The church is for leadership. The Bible tells us the qualifications of the leader. 1 Timothy 3, look what it says. Verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I personally believe that when God puts a desire in that person, that man who meets these other qualifications, but that desire is a burning desire to teach and preach the Word of God, I believe that's the calling of God on that man. And it says a bishop, that's a pastor, a bishop, a shepherd, an elder, an overseer. Those are the different names of the pastor. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre of money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The pastor, the bishop, the elder, the shepherd, the overseer, he has the responsibility for the care of the church. Now, this is the leadership. Notice the duties of the leader. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God. Now, one of the primary responsibilities of the leader is to feed the flock. Man, I tell you what, I've been watching some things on YouTube. Somebody told me about it, and I've looked about it. It's the Nope thing. Is that what it's called? The Nope thing? And it shows different church services, what's going on in different churches. The guy says, got my Bible, going to go to church. And it shows this church service, and he closes his Bible and says, nope, and walks out. It's unbelievable what's going on in churches out there. I mean, now I can see some of you put your cell phones down. Don't look at it right now. You know, look at it when you get home. But understand this. There are the duties of the leader. He is to feed the flock of God. He is not by force. It says not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, not something that he detests doing, that he resists doing, not for fees, not a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He should be prepared in his mind to feed the flock and not for what monies might be involved or might not be involved. To follow Christ, be ye followers of me. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Bible says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So the duties of the leader is to feed the flock, not by force, not for fees, and to teach the flock to follow Christ. If a pastor doesn't do that, he's shirking his duty. If the pastor doesn't challenge you, now sometimes it's a force feed situation. Sometimes, bless God, it's hard. There's nothing worse than force feeding a baby. We have our grandkids. And the grandkids always ate very well. But Maggie was always a little bit of a force feed issue. Unless it was cheese dip. And she, it was never an issue with Maggie. And when she's just a little girl, I remember one time, and Nancy was with us, Debbie, Nancy, and Maggie, and myself. And we left them up at the hospital, and we drove back. Remember that trip home? And all the way home, Maggie cried, "I want my mama. I want my mama. I want my mama." I said, "Now, Maggie, you need to hush. You need to dry it up. We're going to stop real soon. I want my mama." And she cried and she cried and she cried. She was upset. She had some rocky days in that time. She loved her papa and her nanny and her granny and her pop, but she wanted her mama. And we stopped at a Mexican restaurant. And I said, "Max, what would you like?" How old was she about that time? About 4 years old. And we started eating the cheese dip. And she liked that cheese dip. And she said, "Granny, you're making the level go down. You know, Granny could get some cheese on that chip. You know, Granny, you're making the level go down." And she was crying. And I tell my grandkids, isn't this so? I said, "Order whatever you want, but what? Eat it. Don't you waste it. If you want 27 shrimp, you better not leave one on there. You better eat it. Take it home in a package." But there's been some times I'd say, "Maggie, please eat. Maggie, eat your food. Maggie, we gotta go." And there's nothing fun about that. And talking about losing revival and being irritated and all those things, it all rolls into that sometimes. But understand this. People who normally say, "I'm not being fed at church," it's not that they're not being fed. They just don't like what they're being fed. That's usually it. And the pastor who's not feeding the flock, the pastor who is not willing, but by constraint, he feels, "I got to go do this." The pastor who says, "I haven't had a raise in 3 months. I think that maybe I'm due for a raise." A pastor who it's about him and it's not about following Christ. That man is not the proper leader. Now, there's the duties of the leader. And then notice there's the duties of the followers. First of all, the followers are to obey and to submit. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey them that have rule over you." Who has the rule? It says, "And submit yourself." Who is this? "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account." And boy, that's a serious thing. "That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Hebrews 13 says, "They that teach the word." It specifies that they that have the rule over you are those who teach the word. And the leaders to feed the flock, not by force, not for fees, and to teach the flock to follow Christ. But the duties of the follower is to obey, is to submit yourself. Now, I'm not saying submit yourself to some foolery. I'm not talking about let's all sell our houses and go join the circus. But if something is substantiated in scriptures, as was this morning, you ought to submit yourself. You are to obey. Why? Because he says here he's watching for your soul. And you find someone get kicked up. And let me tell you this. I didn't say anything that was unbiblical, unscriptural this morning. You just don't like it and you just don't want to do it and it becomes a force feed thing. And if you're not careful, I'm going to put out a needle and I'm going to put it in your arm and feed you through an IV if we have to. But understand this. He's watching for your souls. He knows he's going to give account one day. How does he do it with joy? He does it with joy if you obey. He does it with joy if you submit. And not with grief. It is grievous when people clench their jaw, stomp their foot, put their hand on their hip, and march out of here like Sherman through Georgia and say, I shall not be moved. And I want you to know, friend, you're hurting yourself, you're hurting your marriage, you're hurting your family, and you're hurting God. You're hurting your church. Don't do it with grief. And look what it says. If you do it, if you refuse to obey, if you refuse to submit, it's unprofitable for you. No skin off the preacher's nose. It's unprofitable for you. Not only are you to obey and to submit, but you are to observe. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." You're to know them. To know them means to be aware, it means to behold, it means to consider. That's what this phrase means. You are to be aware, behold, or to consider those who labor among you, talking about your pastor, and are over you. They're over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. They encourage you to do the right thing. You should know them. And then, notice, there's the danger of leadership. And this is something many pastors wouldn't say, but I'm going to say it tonight. Leadership is dangerous when it becomes absolute. When the pastor becomes the dictator, when the pastor is all of a sudden a little Hitler, when all of a sudden it's the pastor's way, and he thinks he's at Burger King, he can have it his way. You know, special orders don't upset us. And it becomes the pastor's agenda and not Christ. That's when you're in danger. I've seen this a lot. And I want to tell you something, church. I want you to listen to me tonight. I feel good. Now, my muscles aren't as strong and my legs are not. And I'm still under boundaries till November. I'm still healing from my surgeries. That's why I'm sitting tonight. I want to stand. I stood this morning. But I want to sleep tonight, too, so I'm going to sit tonight. But I want you to know, I've been your pastor here almost 35 years, and there's great liberty that I have here. But one day when a new pastor steps in, he needs to earn those liberties. He just doesn't need to have the same liberty and the freedom and the same amount of trust that 35 years have been in the making of that. You know? And you better make sure, and let me tell you, our deacons will be the ones who'll be the pulpit committee one day. And you guys have the burden on your shoulders that the ESV doesn't end up here. You have the burden on your shoulder that all of a sudden we're thinking about election, and what if God really meant this? Well, if God really meant that, God would have said that, you know. That they have the responsibility, and you need to listen to the pulpit committee and to your deacons. And I'll have some suggestions for you, too, when that time comes. But I believe that Dr. Foley has given me many more years in ministry, and I'm grateful for that. Leadership is dangerous when it's absolute. Can I tell you this? I can't sign a check. I don't know the combination to the safe. If it's over $300, I talk with the deacons about it. I'm not going to ask the deacons if we're out of toilet paper. I'm not going to take a vote of confidence for that. We're just going to go do it. Oh, there are churches that way. Oh, God forbid the pastor spent $20 of the church money. But if it's over $300, I want to talk to the deacons about it. I want to talk to the treasurer about it because I'm not sure we got $300 in the account. I'm going to make sure. But when the pastor becomes absolute, there are those who wish to control every aspect and nearly every aspect of your life of their members. And that's a control thing, and you need to be careful. There are those pastors who want to employ improper control over young people and young pastors. I have young pastors call me all the time. I have Pastor Tim Miller. He pastors over in East Tennessee. He wanted to know about the tax exemption 501C. And he's from Kentucky. He didn't know about all this and what's important. And it's becoming a corporation. And you're not a pastor. You're a president. And I think you have to have a vice president. Brother Crooks is our vice president, I think. Our secretary of arms is Dean Manley. You know, there are things. And I talk with young pastors. I talk with some older ones. Brother Allison calls me. Scott Hanks calls me. Jeff Harris calls me. Billy Ingram has called me. Right now, it's Zachary is calling me. But I want to tell you this. In all of that, I'm very careful with them. And I tell them in the end, you know, you really got to get along with God. Let God lead you in this thing. Pastor Powell calls me often. But there's this. There's this absolute authority. There's this absolute, don't question me. Don't question my authority. Let me tell you, no pastor has ever had his authority taken from him. He has surrendered his authority. Say, Pastor, where's your authority? It's right there. And if it's not in there, it doesn't need to be pushed. It doesn't need to be said. Not only is there leadership dangerous when it's absolute, but let me say leadership is dangerous when it's absent. Not just absolute, but when it's absent. It is no accident that God compares his people as sheep. We're sheep. You ever seen a team mascot? We're the sheep? No. We're the Wildcats. We're the Mavericks. We're the Mustangs. We're the lions, tigers, and bears. Oh, my. What are y'all? We're the raging sheep. That's what we are. And he compares his people to sheep. And listen, no animal is more at risk without leadership than the sheep. They need the shepherd. Now, I want to tell you this. I don't think your preacher is the Hitler. And I tell you what, I've gotten so old and I've been in ministry so long, if you're not going to listen, I just used to, you know, you're not listening, you're going to do what you want to do anyway. Just you know, I it's not expedient. I wouldn't do that if I was you. I think you're going to pay for it and I'll be here to pick up the pieces. And often it comes back that way. But I'm tired of fighting people about it. We see that the church is for leadership. There is the leader, there is the follower. The leader is to feed, the followers are to obey and submit. And observe. The second truth is that the purpose of the church is not just for leadership, but the church is for fellowship. We are to enable one another. I love being with the church family. There's not a group of people I'd rather be with. I've been so blessed to be in this church for so long. And if you're the charter member of our church, or if you joined last week, let me tell you something. You're as much loved as the other. Let me tell you, it's all right. It's okay. And I just want you to know that we are to enable one another. Listen, Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may edify another. When we come, we need to build each other up. Now, we don't do that always, do we? We do it in a twisted way sometimes. I was sick. My knee was the size of my head. And Brother Martin's up here saying, I'm old. Pastor gives me a problem. But I don't have problems walking. I was walking through the doors with that little stand, that little stool. And I heard Brother Martin says, look at him. He's got to carry a stool everywhere he goes. But I tell you this, I love that man. And I love that man. And I honor their years in ministry and their seniority in me as well. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We are to enable. We are here for fellowship. We're not only to enable each other, we're to exhort one another. Romans 5:14. And I myself also may persuade of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, full with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. We need to exhort. That admonishing can be, go get 'em, tiger, or it can be, what are you thinking? That blade goes both ways. And we are accountable to each other. Did you know that? We're accountable as a church family. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, he tells us. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to provoke. Now, I know that word from being a little boy. I remember sitting in the back seat with my younger sister, and I was provoking her. And my mother said, if you continue to provoke her, you're going to get a whipping when you get home. Now, it wasn't the right kind of provoke, but we should provoke each other. We should push, encourage, provoke in love and good works. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We are to enable one another. We are to exhort one another. And we are to encourage one another. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called that ye should inherit a blessing. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. We are to encourage one another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. 1 John 3, verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. We are in this church. The purpose is for leadership. The church, the purpose is for fellowship. It troubles a pastor, any pastor, when he sees people in his church that are closer with folks outside than they are inside. That doesn't usually play out well. Leadership, fellowship, and then the purpose of the church is for partnership. Someone said, great churches are not built with spare change in pocket, or with spare time in pocket change. It's a partnership. We invest all that we have. Debbie have invested over 35 years, almost 35 years, thousands of dollars. Thousands, every year, thousands of dollars in tithes and offerings of faith promise. We have invested much more than that. We've invested our family here. We've invested ourselves here. We've been married almost 45 years. And 35 of those 45 years have been right here. We feel blessed. There are those who say, what a remarkable achievement that is. But I want you to know, it's a blessing to us. It's a blessing to my family. When my kids went to Bible college, they met preachers. Preachers' kids have been all over the world. Anywhere they hang their hat was their home. And my kids came home and said, Dad, thank you for building a church and for giving us a home that we can come home to and not constantly moving. Now, I want to tell you some things. I want you to listen about partnership. There's some principles I want you to understand. The first one is the principle of unity. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That's unity. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. And they continued daily with one accord. That's unity. You know, when a church has revival, they're walking in unity. With one accord in the temple, in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having the favor with all the people. That's unity. And the Lord agreed to the church daily, such as should be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 24 says this. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. That's unity. Acts 4, verse 31. And when he had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. That's unity. Acts 5, verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That is unity. We're talking about unity in partnership. In Acts chapter 8, verse 6, the people with one accord gave heed. That's unity. And to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits cried out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taking the palsies and that were lame and were the Bible says were healed. And there was great joy in the city. That's the result of unity. One phrase is repeated over and over, time and time again, and that is one accord in the book of Acts. God does great things when His people are in unity. Someone said this, I read this. The prayers, talking about the early church, the prayers went up, the power came down. The people went out, the prospects came in. The preaching went on, the persecution came. The same thing happened over and over and over again in the book of Acts. Now, here's something important I want you to listen. Unity is not everyone in agreement. That's what some of you think. I had one of my best friends and best church members I loved to death come to me one time. And he said this to me. He said, Pastor, this might shock you, but I don't agree with everything that you do. Well, that don't shock me. And that's not unity. Unity is not everyone agreeing. Listen to me. Unity is everyone working together in spite of the fact that we're not in total agreement. That is unity. James, you and Joy come up here, and Rachel come up here, and I want you to sing a song. Can you sing that song, I Want to Be a Christian in My Heart? Y'all come up here. The faster you get up here, the faster we go home. Now, I want you to sing just right there. Just sing it out right. You can come a little bit closer here. Come over here, honey, by a handsome man. Okay. By a heavier, handsome man. Have you got it, Rachel? Are you ready? I like that song they do. Don't you like that song? Y'all sing that for me. No, well, wait a minute. I want you to have a songbook too. Yeah, I want you to have your own music. Thank you, Bear. We got it covered. What are we talking about here? Okay. Is unity everybody in agreement? No. What is unity? It's everyone partnering, working together in spite of the fact that we may not be in total agreement. Sing to us. That's unity. That's harmony. Now, I want you to sing that. And I want you to sing that. Okay? And you're going to play. Turn your page and play something. All right, Rachel, start us off. Sing out good and loud. Hold it. Now, don't they have a beautiful voice? Is there anything changed about them? You know what the problem is? Nobody's on the same page. You can sit down. And church, listen to me. Unity is not agreeing. We all don't have to dot our I's and cross our T's. But when we're not unified, That's the mess we get. And we all need to be on the same. Thank you. I think you get it. There's a few more things that I could say, but I'm done. Leadership. Follow the leader. Fellowship. This is your inner circle. Partnership. Be a part of the team. And that will help for the power of God to fall. And we could have that sweet, sweet spirit in this place. When I was at Bob Jones University as a student there, that song was forbidden. They said it was too charismatic. But I want you to know, since then I understand that dove, and I understand the spirit. And I understand mean-spirited people don't understand that at all. Stand with me, would you please? I've given you the purpose of the church. This morning I gave you the necessity of the church. You need leadership. God has His man. You need fellowship. God has given us a purpose to edify and to encourage, to exhort. And we need to be partners in faith promise missions and debt retirement and soul winning and Sunday school and church services. Whatever the church is doing, you be in the partnership of it. I want to tell you something, church. Don't choke on it, but you got fed a lot this day. And if you'll catch it, it will not just change your life, it'll change our church for what needs to be. Lord.